All right. Tuesday night, this coming week, begins a very important and special holiday in the Hebrew year. This coming Tuesday. Anybody know what it is?
New.
No. We passed that already. So Happy New Year. It's 57, 78, I think, is the year. Yom Kippur is this week. It's Tuesday night into Wednesday. And that is translated the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. This just so happens to be exactly on the chapter where we landed in the Bible when we left off in the springtime. So it's convenient for us to pick up right here where we left off. So I just want you to have a look at this scripture and see in Leviticus 16. We're going to start at the end of the chapter, actually, in verse 29. And let's just begin by reading the text. So this is the Lord speaking to Moses. And he says, "This shall be a statute forever for you, you Israelites. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls, or humble your souls, or humble yourselves, or deny yourselves, and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you so that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." I think you would like to have that, right? You would like to be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Verse 31 says, "It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a permanent statute. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place, he shall make atonement. He shall put on the linen garments, the holy garments, and he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year." And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. Okay, so this is the place in the Bible where the Lord first appointed this holiday. Okay, a holiday means what? A holy day. Okay, as you can see in verse 31, it's a day of solemnity for the people of Israel. So not a celebratory holiday, right? Not a holiday of feasting. It's actually a day of fasting, right? "You shall humble your souls," he says. So to set the scene, you know, this is at Mount Sinai, right? This is this word from God to Moses. It's at Mount Sinai, maybe 6 months or a year after God has brought them out of Egypt through the Red Sea. He's instituting a holy day. Now notice that most holidays that we have commemorate something. So July 4th, why do we have it? Something happened on that day, right? The Declaration of Independence was published. Right, we commemorate an event. December 25th commemorates something, right? Well, it maybe wasn't the exact day. People think it was, you know, not the exact day. Okay, but you commemorate something on that day. Columbus Day, the same thing. It commemorates something. And then there's other holidays where, you know, the date itself is meaningless. You know, like, what's special about the second Sunday in May that it's Mother's Day? Or Memorial Day, or Labor Day, okay, or Thanksgiving, right? So it's just, the day itself isn't important, it's just, you know, it's that we chose a day to set aside for a special purpose. So the Day of Atonement is appointed by the Lord, okay, notice it's appointed by the Lord, not by man, for the 10th day of the 7th month of the Hebrew calendar, which is in September. Why this day, though? Okay, it doesn't commemorate anything. There's nothing significant about that day in Israelite history. Okay, God just told us to do it, so we do it. But there is a certain thing that God can do that men cannot do, and that is to have a holiday in advance. Okay, so this is a day. All right, this is a very meaningful day, but it's a day that's going to have a fulfillment, okay, rather than a commemoration. So let me tell you what I mean. On the Hebrew calendar, there's Passover, right? Passover is the first month, the 14th day. Why is it on that day? Because on that day, the Lord struck the Egyptians, you know, the paint, the blood over the lintel, Right? On that day, the Lord struck the Egyptians and brought you out of Egypt by your thousands. Okay, so the Passover is a commemoration. But isn't it also a prophecy of something? Right? What holiday was it when the Lord Jesus and his disciples were in the upper room breaking bread and the cup? This is my body. On the day the Passover lamb was slain, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, was given over to death for our sake. So the Apostle Paul, he says, let us keep the feast, right? The feast of unleavened bread. Let us keep the feast without the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of truth and a sincere faith. So what do you find out? The Passover was a predictive holiday. Also, there's another one. 50 days later, it's called the Feast of First Fruits. But why? What's so special about 50 days after the Passover? Well, nothing at all is special about it. Nothing at all. God just said so, have it on that day, and it just is. Until the year AD 30, okay, many centuries after they've been observing it. So on the 50th day after Passover, on the day after the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit was poured out from on high. 3,000 souls heard the first Christian sermon, 3,000 souls came to eternal life that day and received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So you see, it was a predictive holiday. The Lord appointed the day. The Jews observed it for centuries. It was fulfilled on a certain day. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. He has poured out this phenomenon that you now see and hear. So repent and be baptized in his name, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so back to the Day of Atonement. Why this day? Why the 10th day of the 7th month? No reason. So far. Okay, no reason. But it just may be. It just may be a predictive holiday. Okay? It says here in the book of Leviticus, a day of solemn observance for the people of Israel. On it you shall humble your souls. You shall not do any work at all of any kind. You shall afflict yourselves. For on that day the high priest will make atonement for you to cleanse you so that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Now, you ought to know, and if you're normally with us on Sunday nights, you will have learned that one of the great purposes of the Lord when he returns is to recover for himself the remnant of Israel. Okay, a remnant of Jews that has been estranged from him now for 20 centuries. But the scripture speaks of a day of deliverance and cleansing for Jerusalem. Okay, a day according to the prophet, Zechariah the prophet, when God will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me whom they have pierced and mourn. They will mourn for him the way people mourn for an only child. And he says, on that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from their sin and impurity. And in Zechariah, the prophet says, I will remove the sin of that land in a single day. Why the 10th day of the 7th month? We're just going to have to wait and see. Okay? But you know and I know that the Lord is able to do such things and does do those kinds of things, things that only he is able to do, like determine specific days in the future so that when they take place, all nations will know, and there will be no doubt that I, the Lord, the one who sanctifies my holy name, have done this. All right, so there you have that. I mean, whether we have a clue to a particular day or not, that's as may be. You know, I don't want to say any more than that. As for the holiday, I think it's curious. Okay, we've had at least two other, maybe three other. Jewish holidays find their fulfillment on the actual day. So there's a day of atonement coming for Israel. In Leviticus chapter 16, I don't want to teach the whole chapter tonight. It's far too long and complicated. I want to focus on the one main thing that happens on this day. There is a ritual that the high priest goes through in the tabernacle to make atonement for the people of Israel. And I just want to focus on the main sacrifice that takes place on that day. Okay, now we sang Rock of Ages. There was one of the lines in the hymn Rock of Ages says this. And we're praying to the Lord Christ in the hymn. It says this: let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Okay, so there's the double cure for sin. What do you mean double? How is it double? Okay, and so the lyrics of the hymn explain: save from wrath and make me pure. Okay, so on the Day of Atonement, like I said, the high priest makes a series of offerings. And part of our studies have been to study, you know, the difference between the burnt offering and the sin offering and you know, all of those kinds of things. Among the offerings that the priest offers on this holiday is a sin offering, one sin offering. But the one sin offering consists of two animals. Okay, it's two goats to be specific. And the two goats are handled differently, even though it's called a single sin offering. So that's the rest of what I have for you on the page here. If you'll just have a look at the second paragraph there. It says, he, that is Aaron, the high priest, he shall take from the congregation of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering. Okay, and one ram is a burnt offering. We're not going to deal with that. And skip verse 6, and we'll go right to verse 7. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle, and Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it, slaughter it, as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. Okay, and so I left out a few verses here, which have things to do with the other preparations for the sin offering. They're necessary, but we're not going to deal with them tonight. So verse 15, it says, he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. He shall bring its blood inside the into the Holy of Holies, and do with it as he did with the blood of a bull, which we didn't talk about. He will sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. So he shall do for the tabernacle, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Okay, skip 17, we'll go right to 18. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat and lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Okay, so it's one sin offering, two goats. Okay, one dies, the other one lives, but the one that lives is sent off into the wilderness and will never be seen again. All right, so weird. All right, what is going on? What does this ceremony mean? What's happening here? What is happening here is that God is meeting his people's needs. This is a double cure from sin. Okay, we're presented here. This is what all the offerings are. They're visible object lessons so that we can learn what God has done about the terrible problem that we have, namely our sin and our uncleanness. I think the first thing that's very amazing to see is how insistent God is that he is going to dwell in the midst of his people. Okay? He wants to dwell among them, and he is determined to do so. But in order for that to be possible, they have to be purified. They have to be made fit to be dwelt among, right? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Well, nevertheless, God insists he wants to live among us. He wants to walk among us and be our God, and we be his people. So let's do something about their sin and their uncleanness. Now, I assume we want to have God present in our midst, right? We don't want to have him be far away and never mind us. We want him with us. Do you want him with us?
Yes.
Okay. He is our Father. He is the giver and maker of everything good, right? We want him to draw us near. We want him to take us up on his lap and listen to our prayers. But we are stuck in our faults and in our misdeeds and in our impurities of body and of mind. So how can he come near? So this is the whole design here is good news. Because God does not intend to leave us to stew in our sin. Okay, he doesn't want us to waste away in our sin. He does this to purify us and make us fit to dwell with. Okay, so he has set up this system long, long ago, this ancient altar and tabernacle and holy place. And if you like, all year long, the Israelites, they're bringing their sin offerings and so on. They're bringing their guilt to this one place. And conceptually, you can think of all the sin of the people. You know, they bring the offerings, they slaughter them there, and they sort of leave their guilt there at the altar, and they go home cleansed. And so once a year, as the tabernacle, dwelling in the midst of these unclean people, the tabernacle becomes unclean, the holy place becomes unclean, and once a year, all of the sum of their accumulated sin is purged away by this ritual on the Day of Atonement. Okay, it's done away with by one sin offering. It's a double cure. Okay, how does the lyric go? Save from wrath and make me pure. So this is why we have two victims in the one sin offering. So the object of the first object lesson of the first goat is the sacrificial victim. Okay, the goat that dies is a bearer of punishment. Okay, it's because sin incurs God's wrath. Sin deserves punishment. Okay, I mean, we just take a look at ourselves and we'll be honest. Sin is ungodliness, right? It's anti-godness, right? It antagonizes God, right? Sin deserves God's displeasure and his wrath, and the wages of sin is death. That, to me, is only, the more you think about it, it's only reasonable, because God gave us life. He made us, right? He gave us life. And we rebel against him. Is it not fitting and proper if he should take away our life, take our life back from us? Okay, did you make yourself? No, you didn't make yourself. Okay, your life is granted to you by God. So if God gave it, he certainly has the right to take it away. And if sin is an act of defiance against God, it's frankly only what we deserve. God teaches us, though, with the animal victims, by allowing an animal victim as a substitute, he teaches us two things. One is the terrible price of sin, right? The bloody price of sin. But he also teaches us his long-suffering and patience in sparing man the rightful consequences of his sin. Okay, he would rather spare us. He's willing to delay his justice. He's willing to have his wrath propitiated if a suitable substitute can be found. Okay, and this, again, God appointed this. Man did not make up this system of approaching God. God appointed it as part of the law. And God said, if you do this, I will accept you. Okay, so God's people are taught by the dying victim that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Okay, and that's because of the nature of sin. It's a rebellion against God. It deserves death. So we need a cure for sin. Okay, we need to be saved from God's wrath. Right? That's what the hymn says. Save us from wrath. So you slaughter the animal. You bring its blood into the holy place where the presence of God is. You present it. You sprinkle it there. It's a testimony that life has been spent in order to spare life. Right? The innocent has died in place of the guilty. It is a terrible, sobering lesson. But because of that death, God spares the people. He spares needy sinners. Okay? Do we understand this? There is a price for being allowed to continue to live and not go to face immediate judgment. Okay? Because God loves us, he leaves the door open for our repentance. Okay? He doesn't take pleasure in the death of sinners. He would rather we turn from our ways and live. Okay? Sooner or later, somehow we have to be saved from God's wrath. He is willing to delay it for a time, but not forever. Sooner or later, we have to be saved from his wrath. So once a year, make atonement for the people's uncleanness, and I will accept you, and I will maintain my presence in your midst. So then you have the other animal, the live animal, and this also is a visible object lesson. It is the visible enactment of the removal of the people's sin and their guilt and their uncleanness straight out of the camp, from out of their presence. Okay, so the slain animal provides a covering for their sin. The live animal is a removal of their sin from off the people, and it's conveyed away into the desert, and it's just lost in the depths of the wilderness. Okay, this is a wonderful and powerful lesson to learn. This is good news for disobedient people. You know the psalm. How far has God removed our transgressions from us? As far as the east is from the west. They're sent away. Say, you will lay the sins of the people on the head of the live goat. Confess over it, all of it. Just get it all out there. Confess all their transgressions and impurity and have it led far out into the wilderness and leave it there. So this gives assurance, this object lesson gives assurance to the people that their sin is literally taken away. Okay, the goat that's slaughtered, you know, nobody sees that. That happens inside the tabernacle and nobody but the priest sees what's going on. This one, the people can watch. The man watch off, you know, march off into the desert, go over the hills and far away. And they see him, you know, hours and hours later, he comes back alone. There's no more sin. It's gone. We're clean. We're free. We're purified. Okay, and so sin receives a double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. We're free from our sin. We're pure. So one sin offering, two kinds of symbolism. Okay, and so this is why God, you know, it'd be impossible to do this with one animal. You couldn't both kill it and bring its blood into the holy place and also lead the same animal off into the wilderness. So that's why there has to be two animals. So it's meant to instill in the Hebrew mind, as this is carried out year after year, important things about the pernicious problem of sin, persistent problem of sin, and how God has devised a way to alleviate our sin and save us and keep his presence in our midst. And like I first mentioned, there's also prophecy at work here. Okay, there's prophecy happening here. There's the sin offering here on the Day of Atonement has a fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, one man, one perfect, all-encompassing offering for the iniquity of the whole world, symbolized by both of these animals. He is the sacrificial victim, and he is the sin bearer away, right? He saves from God's wrath. And he makes us pure, okay? Like the hymn says, he is of sin the double cure. Peter says he bore our sins in his body on the tree, like he bore our sins, like the scapegoat. He bore our sins. This scapegoat is a foreshadowing of the Son of God. And Romans, it says that God set him forth as a propitiation, you know, hung him out there publicly for everybody to see, set him forth as a propitiation. He saves us from the wrath of God. So, what should you think of all this? All right, maybe this whole story is new to a few of you. How are you supposed to make heads or tails, and so what for you and me? So, first of all, understand that our sin is no small matter. Okay, this is not something that can be, you know, lightly swept aside and brushed under the rug and forgotten. The removal of sin requires a bloody sacrifice. And it is a most solemn occasion. Okay, this is not a day for feasting. It is a day for mourning and reflection and humility and affliction of your soul. Okay, we need to humble ourselves and realize that on a day 2,000 years ago, an innocent man was nailed up to a cross on our behalf because of our sin, to cover our sin, to purify us from our iniquity and redeem us to God. So sin is not a small problem. It requires a bloody sacrifice. Secondly, like I've said a couple times, see how determined God is to maintain his presence among men. Okay, he has done this great and terrible thing to make us fit to receive him into our midst. And this is where history is going, right? This is how the Bible ends. Behold, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will walk among them and be their God, and they'll be his people. Well, the only way that can happen is because Christ is our perfect sacrifice. He's the double cure for sin. He was put to death for our transgressions and raised for our justification. Two things. So in Christ Jesus alone is reconciliation with God, cleansing from guilt. Okay, the literal removal of your sin from off you. It's paid for, it's pardoned, sent away into the desert. There's a different one in Micah where it says he threw it into the depths of the sea, never to be seen again. Adore the Lord Jesus Christ and grab his feet and kiss his feet. It's because of him that God says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. I will remember them no more. And finally, what else should you do? Don't delay to come to Christ today. If you haven't pledged your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, come today. What's better? To repent of your sins and receive full pardon and free atonement and total purification that Christ offers you, or to be sent away yourself into the wilderness, bearing your own guilt, bearing your own reproach, and to be utterly forgotten by God. Left in a dry and weary land where there's no water, you will never drink from the fountain of the water of life. If you don't belong to Christ, if you haven't confessed your sins, I urge you, lay your sins on Christ. It's either do that or bear them yourself. Is there some other way for you to be purged of your sin? You don't think you can take him to heaven with you, do you?
No.
How else do you propose to have near and dear friendship with God? Okay, just how confident are you that God is going to accept some other method by which you can, you know, hope to purify yourself from sin? So here is the way that he has revealed. This is what he has promised. He has promised with his own mouth he will accept you if you come this way. Why not believe in him and accept with gratitude the remedy that he offers? It is free. It is effective. There's no need for you to leave tonight continuing under the wrath of God. Come to him. Confess your sins. There is a scapegoat to transfer your guilt onto. There is a sacrificial victim whose death means the end of judgment for you. By one offering, God makes perfect forever all who come to him. Amen. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our wonderful Savior. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this good and perfect gift, the most perfect gift. A man like us, born in weakness, being tempted, being tested and tried, bearing the reproach of the world. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you have endured all for our sake, that you have done it freely, voluntarily. You have taken away our sin. And we are indeed glad tonight that we know you and that we can trust you. I just pray, Father, for every heart here, that each one of them would be reconciled to you, that there would be peace, that there would be joy, that the day of atonement will have passed and it's forever behind us. The Lord Jesus Christ has won the victory for us. Help us, Lord God, to rejoice in our salvation and to know you and to have your peace in our hearts. Thank you, Father, for your precious word and for our lesson tonight and for our fellowship. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.